Okay. We've reached a crucial point now in Joseph's story. In one respect, he has fulfilled his destiny because he's in the right place at the right time, according to God's plan, to save his family and most of the population of the region from starvation. However, I'm sure that he personally most longed to be reunited and reconciled with his family after more than 20 years. However, there were some issues that needed to be settled first. Should his brothers turn up in Egypt to buy food, he was ready and waiting. He had a plan. I'm going to highlight the different tests that all 12 brothers went through for God's plan and purpose to be fulfilled. And I'm going to let the scripture tell the story. I think that's quite good idea, really. Let God tell it, because I can't improve on his word. It's quite a bit of scripture, quite a few chapters, but it's a good story. And for the first time, we get to hear how each of them really felt about what had happened over that 20-year period. The famine that Joseph foretold happened in Egypt and throughout the whole region. Jacob and his family ran out of food after only 2 years of drought. They had to go to Egypt, but they didn't want to. Everything to do with Egypt reminded them of what they'd done to Joseph. So picking up the story at Genesis 42. When Jacob heard that there was grain available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing there looking at one another? I've heard that there's grain available in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us before we all starve to death." Joseph was waiting for them. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. However, Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother Benjamin go with them for fear some harm might happen to him as it had to his brother Joseph. And so it was that Israel's sons arrived in Egypt along with many others from many lands to buy food, for the famine was as severe in Canaan as it was in everywhere else. Since Joseph was the governor of all Egypt and in charge of the sale of the grain, it was to him that his brothers came and bowed low before him with their faces to the earth. Notice the bowing. Joseph recognized them instantly, but pretended he didn't. So Joseph faces a test first. Would he seek revenge at this point? Was he going to take revenge on his brothers for what they did? Or was he going to forgive them? Or perhaps he'd already forgiven them. At what point do you think he forgave them? Well, we'll come back to that question at the end. Joseph desperately wanted to be reconciled to his brothers, but he had to find out what sort of men they'd become in the intervening years. He tested them to find out if they were honest men, if they would confess to what they'd done, if they would repent regarding what they did to him and how they treated his father. Would they stand up for each other or protect themselves? And how did they feel about Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin? And you'll see that some of the tests reproduced the sufferings that Joseph had been through. "Where are you from?" he demanded roughly. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We've come to buy grain." Test one. They are accused of being spies, falsely accused, and thrown into jail. Then Joseph remembered the dreams of long ago. So you were already ahead of him there, because they're bowing down to him. But he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see how destitute the famine has made our land." "No, no," they exclaimed. "We've come to buy food. We are all brothers and honest men. Sir, we're not spies." "Yes, you are," he insisted. "You have come to see how weak we are." "Sir," they said, "there are 12 of us brothers, and our father is in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is there with our father, and one of our brothers is dead." So Joseph asked, "What does that prove? You are spies. This is the way I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you are not going to leave Egypt until this youngest brother comes here. One of you go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here bound in prison. Then we'll find out if your story is true or not. If it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. Now, I'm not too sure about the logic of that, but okay, let's go with it. So he threw them all into jail for 3 days. After all, he is second in command in Egypt. So the first confession, the brothers admit to each other what they've done. The third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove yourselves. I'm going to take a chance that you are honorable. Only one of you shall remain in chains in jail, and the rest of you may go home with grain for your families. But bring your youngest brother back to me. In this way, I will know whether you're telling me the truth, and if you are, I will spare you. To this, they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, This has all happened because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his terror and anguish and heard his pleadings, but we wouldn't listen. Didn't I tell you not to do it? Reuben asked. But you wouldn't listen, and now we're going to die because we murdered him. Now you'll see that Reuben is always very dramatic. Test number two, they lose a brother and their honesty is tested. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them as he was standing there, for he'd been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he left the room and found a place where he could weep. Returning, he selected Simeon from among them and had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain, but also gave secret instructions to put each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them provisions for their journey. So they loaded up their donkeys with the grain and started for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get some grain to feed the donkeys, there was his money in the mouth of his sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money is here in my sack. They were filled with terror. Trembling, they exclaimed to each other, what is this that God has done to us? Confession number two. They have to tell their father the truth, and Reuben takes responsibility. This is a tough test for them. They have to admit not only that Simeon had been left behind in jail, but there'd been a mistake over the money and they hadn't paid for the grain. So they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened. The king's chief assistant spoke very roughly to us, they told him, and took us for spies. No, no, we said, we are honest men, not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is dead, and the youngest is with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man told us, this is the way I will find out if you are what you claim to be. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for your families and go on home. But bring your youngest brother back to me. Then I shall know whether you are spies or honest men. If you prove to be what you say, then I will give you back your brother, and you can come as often as you like to purchase grain. As they emptied out the sacks, there at the top of each was the money paid for the grain. Terror gripped them, as it did their father. Then Jacob exclaimed, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph didn't come back. Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything has been against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him. So being melodramatic again, how was that going to help? But Jacob replied, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother Joseph is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. If anything should happen to him, I would die. So test number three. Would they go back for Simeon? Would they risk Benjamin's life? Were they honest men? So some time passes. But there was no relief from the terrible famine throughout the land. When the grain they brought from Egypt was almost gone, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little food. But Judah told him, the man wasn't fooling one bit when he said, don't ever come back again unless your brother is with you. We can't go unless you let Benjamin go with us. So you see that Judah has now become the spokesman. Why did you ever tell him that you had another brother? Israel moaned. Why did you have to treat me like that? But the man specifically asked us about our family, they told him. He wanted to know whether our father was still living, and he asked us if we had another brother. So we told him, how could we know he was going to say, bring me your brother? Judah said to his father, send the lad with me, and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation, not only we, but you and all our little ones. I guarantee his safety. If I don't bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame forever. For we could have gone and returned by this time if you'd let him come. So you can see that Judah is a little less dramatic than Reuben. Now, confession number three. They own up to finding the money in the sacks. So their father Israel finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Load your donkeys with the best products of the land. Take them to the man as gifts. Balm, honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money so that you can pay back what was in the mouths of your sacks, as it was probably somebody's mistake. And take your brother and go. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, so that he will release Simeon and return Benjamin. And if I must bear the anguish for their deaths, then so be it. So they took the gifts and double money and went to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw that Benjamin was with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. Take them home and prepare a big feast. So the man did as he was told and took them to Joseph's palace. They were badly frightened when they saw where they were being taken. It's because of the money returned to us in our sacks, they said. He wants to pretend we stole it and seize us as slaves with our donkeys. As they arrived at the entrance to the palace, they went over to Joseph's household manager and said to him, oh, sir, after our first trip to Egypt to buy food, as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks, and the money was there that we'd paid for the grain. Here it is, we've brought it back again, along with the additional money to buy more grain. We have no idea how the money got into our sacks. Don't worry about it, the household manager told him. Your God, even the God of your fathers, must have put it there. For we collected your money all right. Test number four. Joseph watches to see how they behave with one another. Then he released Simeon and brought him out to them. They were then conducted into the palace and given water to refresh their feet, and their donkeys were fed. Then they got their presents ready for Joseph's arrival at noon, for they were told that they would be eating there. When Joseph came home, they gave him their presents, bowing low before him. And he asked how they'd been getting along. And how is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive? Yes, they replied, he is alive and well. And then again, they bowed before him. Looking at his brother Benjamin, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? How are you, my son? God be gracious to you. Then Joseph made a hasty exit, for he was overcome with love for his brother and had to go out and cry. Going into his bedroom, he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, keeping himself under control. Let's eat, he said. Joseph ate by himself, and his brothers were served at a separate table, and the Egyptians at still another, for Egyptians despise Hebrews and never eat with them. He told each of them where to sit and seated them in order of their ages, from the oldest to the youngest, much to their amazement. Their food was served to them from his own table. He gave the largest serving to Benjamin, five times as much as any of the others. They had a wonderful time bantering back and forth, and the wine flowed freely. So the evidence was there that they weren't jealous of Benjamin. They had a wonderful time bantering back and forth. So, test five, we're getting to the end here. Falsely accused again. Will they stick together under pressure? What will they do to save Benjamin? When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph ordered his household manager to fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they could carry, and to put in the mouths of each man's sack the money that he had paid. He was also told to put Joseph's own silver cup at the top of Benjamin's sack, along with the grain money. So the household manager did as he was told. The brothers were up at dawn and on their way with their loaded donkeys. But when they were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his household manager, "Chase after them and stop them and ask them why they are acting like this when their benefactor has been so kind to them. Ask them, 'What do you mean by stealing my lord's personal silver drinking cup, which he uses for fortune telling? What a wicked thing you have done.' So he caught up with them and spoke to them along the lines he'd been instructed." Now, I think Joseph is trying to drop some hints there about his supernatural powers to see if they'll recognize who he was. Confession number 5. They stand together, they confess their innocence, and Judah is willing to take Benjamin's place. "What in the world are you talking about?" they demanded. "What kind of people do you think we are that you accuse us of such a terrible thing as that? Didn't we bring back the money we found in the mouth of our sacks? Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find his cup with any of us, let that one die, and the rest of us will be slaves forever to your master." Now that sounds a bit to me like Reuben. "Fair enough," the man replied, "except that only the one who stole it would be a slave. The rest of you can go free." They quickly took down their sacks from the backs of their donkeys and opened them. He began searching the oldest brother's sack, going on down the line to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's. They ripped their clothing in despair, loaded the donkeys again, and returned to the city. Joseph was still home when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. "What were you trying to do?" Joseph demanded. "Didn't you know that such a man as I would know who stole it?" Another hint there. And Judah said, "Oh, what can we say to my Lord? How can we plead? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. Sir, we have all returned to be your slaves, both we and he in whose sack the cup was found." "No," Joseph said, "only the man who stole the cup, he shall be my slave. The rest of you can go on home to your father." Then Judah stepped forward and said, "Oh, sir, let me say just this one word to you. Be patient with me for a moment, because I know you can doom me in an instant, as though you were Pharaoh himself. Sir, you asked us if we had a father or a brother, and we said, 'Yes, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him very much. And you said to us, bring him here so that I can see him. But we said to you, sir, the lad cannot leave his father, for his father would die. But you told us, don't come back here unless your youngest brother is with you. So we returned to our father and told him what you'd said. And when he said, 'Go back again and buy us a little food,' we replied, 'We can't unless you let our youngest brother go with us. Only then may we come.' Then my father said to us, 'You know that my wife had two sons, and that one of them went away and never returned, doubtless torn to pieces by some wild animal. I have never seen him since. And if you take away his brother from me also, and any harm befalls him, I shall die with sorrow. And now, sir, if I go back to my father and the lad is not with us, seeing that our father's life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die, and we will be responsible for bringing down his grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Sir, I pledged my father that I would take care of the lad. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I shall bear the blame forever. Please, sir, let me stay here as a slave instead of the lad, but let the lad return with his brothers. For how shall I return to my father if the lad is not with me. I cannot bear to see what this would do to him. So, Joseph confesses at this point. Finally, Joseph was satisfied that they had truly changed. Joseph could stand it no longer. Out all of you, he cried to his attendants, and he was left alone with his brothers. Then he wept aloud. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace, and the news was quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were so stunned with surprise. Come over here, he said. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves that you did this to me, for God did it. He sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. These 2 years of famine will grow to 7, during which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive, so that you will become a great nation. Yes, it was God who sent me here, not you. And he has made me a counselor to Pharaoh and manager of this entire nation, ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry, return to my father and tell him, your son Joseph says, God has made me chief of all the land of Egypt. Come down to me right away. You shall live in the land of Goshen so that you can be near me with all your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have. And I will take care of you there. You men are witnesses of my promise. And my brother Benjamin has heard me say it. For there is still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you will come to utter poverty along with all your household. Tell our father about all my power here in Egypt and how everyone obeys me. And bring him to me quickly. Then, weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin began weeping too. And he did the same with each of his brothers, who finally found their tongues. The news soon reached Pharaoh. Joseph's brothers have come, and Pharaoh was very happy to hear it, as were his officials. So, this story has a happy ending. Joseph is reunited with his brothers once he knows that they've changed. So we'll come back to that question then. At what point do you think Joseph forgave his brothers? When they confessed? When he became the second most important man in Egypt? When he was in prison? When he was in Potiphar's house? Or when he was sold into slavery? Any ideas? Anyone want to venture an opinion? Sold into slavery. Any others? Sorry? When he became ruler. Doesn't say in the Bible. What do you think? When they confessed, yes. Yes, could be. Yeah. That would be logical. I don't know. I rather suspect Joseph being who he was, that he probably forgave them as he was on the back following the Ishmaelite camel train all the way back to Egypt, being who he was. But I have no evidence for that. Okay. So Joseph's story ended happily. But sadly, not all stories about family problems end happily. We're going to take a moment while the band play for us, while we're worshipping, to reflect on situations that we may be going through in our own families, where perhaps we don't get on, where there's jealousy or resentment or bitterness, where we haven't seen or spoken to a family member for some time, where we were hurt by something that happened a long time ago which has never been resolved, where family members died with issues within the family not dealt with, where harsh words were spoken which still hurt, where maybe we said or did something that we now regret. God can bring healing into the most painful situations. Even if the family member is no longer living, God can bring healing whatever the circumstance. Whether you're the one who is wounded or the one that caused the hurts. So there's people here who can pray for you in the prayer corner and here at the front. While the music's playing, while we're worshipping, if you feel God is prompting you, just slip out of your place and come to one of the prayer team. You don't have to tell anyone what the problem is, but we can pray for healing, for comfort, for reconciliation, for restoration of relationships where that's possible. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we've seen how you worked in Joseph's family to reconcile them and restore relationships in such a wonderful way. You did it for them, and you are able to do it for us. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. That same power that brought healing, comfort, and restoration to Joseph's family is at work here today. And Father, it is your dearest wish to see broken hearts mended, to bring peace and reconciliation to fractured relationships, to take away the pain of wounds that haven't healed, to remove the disappointment, bitterness, and resentment that's left behind when difficulties divide us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us now and do a mighty work in our hearts. Pour out your love and your blessing, your healing and your comfort. Touch the places deep in our hearts that only you can reach. Bring us back to the foot of the cross to seek forgiveness, to receive healing. Set us free from the bondage of the past. Help us to forgive the ones who hurt us and to let go of the pain and bitterness of the past and to receive your comfort, your peace, your love, and your healing now in Jesus' name. So once we're worshipping, just slip out of your place and come to the front or to the back when Peter and Kate are in the prayer corner.